Before I get started, let me open with a word of prayer because I need God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, the time has come for me to share your word and these truths that you shared with me in the last weeks leading up to this, and as you shared them with me yesterday as I prepared to share your word with your people, Lord. And it was a great blessing and an encouragement. And Lord, I just wish that I can share and relate to your people like you related to me. Lord, hide me behind the cross that it's not my words up here, but it's your words. Lord, I believe that you shared these things with me so I could share them with your congregation, with your people, the people here that you love. And Lord, I just pray that you would touch my lips and that I would share what you would want me to share. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon is, Where Do You Put the Walls and Giants That Are in Your Life? We start out in Numbers chapter 13. Moses and the Israelites, they're preparing to enter into the promised land. The story doesn't actually start there, but that's kind of where we are looking at. And just to give you a little bit of a background to this, the story started long before the Israelites got to the border of the promised land and Moses. It actually started with a promise that was given to Abraham. And then it was given to Isaac and Jacob. God had promised all of them that he was going to make them great nations. He was going to multiply them. It came initially when Abraham was very old and stricken in years, shouldn't be having a child anymore. But God did a miracle to bless him with a child. That's where it started at. And it was passed down from generation to generation to generation. He was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Then Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob has Joseph. Up till now, things are going really good. You can see how God's chosen people are multiplying. They're getting bigger. They're getting stronger. And then all of a sudden, Joseph's brothers don't really like Joseph. He's the favorite out of the family. So they decide they're going to sell him into slavery. They're going to get rid of him. This pesky little brother, we're not going to have anything more to do with him. We're going to sell him to slavery. So he ends up in Egypt. But God's not going to give up then. He's going to use that those brothers did for evil, he is going to use for good. So God decides he's going to send 7 years of plentiful to Egypt, and then he sends 7 years of famine. Because of Joseph being there, he warns Pharaoh and says, you need to prepare. Because the next 7 years, you're going to have a lot, and then there's going to be nothing. But if you store up for those first 7 years, you'll be okay. So God uses this to bring the family, all the Israelites, back together in Egypt. So that's where it starts from. It starts from Egypt, is where they started their journey. And now here in Numbers 13, they've made the trip from Egypt to the border of the promised land. They're right there. So in chapter 13, Moses sends spies. He sends one from each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, I want you to go into the promised land. I want you to look at it and check it out. Travel throughout it and see what the land looks like. So the spies, one from each tribe, they head into the land and they start to travel through it and they see what all the land has to offer. Have any of you ever picked grapes? You ever picked grapes off of a vine? Okay, a couple of you have. I have. When I was growing up and in school, my great-grandparents lived across from me and they had a grapevine in the backyard. So in the fall of the year, when they were ripe, a lot of times come home from school and go down there and we'd pick grapes and eat them. And the juice was really sweet. The rest of it wasn't very good. So a lot of times we'd just drink the juice and throw the rest of it away. But we'd pick those grapes and they were good. They were great. But think about that. What is the largest cluster of grapes that you ever picked? Probably what? Like this? Normal grapes? I brought a cluster of grapes. It probably looked a lot like this. It's probably a normal sized group of grapes that we would have. And if we turn back to Numbers, make sure I get to chapter 13, and we read verses 23 to 24. And it says there, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. So they cut down one cluster of grapes, just like this. And they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Now, I am a very visual kind of person. So I want you all to be able to recognize and see. Now it says they carried a staff, put it from shoulder to shoulder, and put the grapes on it. One cluster of grapes. Now, do you really visualize that? I have my cluster of grapes. And what am I going to do? Lay it across there, and I'm going to put it on my shoulder and on the other person's shoulder, and we're just going to carry our cluster of grapes back to Moses and the people. I have a feeling it wasn't a cluster of grapes like this. Can you imagine what kind of a cluster of grapes we're talking about? Something big enough to carry on a staff between two people. That's enormous. I can't imagine what those grapes looked like. Were the grapes themselves like the size of a baseball? Did you eat it like an apple? These are the things I wonder when I read that, because if that cluster was that big that they carried it on a staff, my grandparents' grapevine, you could have carried the whole thing on a staff, not just one cluster of grapes. But think of that. That's the land that God had promised to his chosen people. So they pick these grapes, they pick some other fruits, and they head back to tell them what they've found. This truly is the land that God promised to them. It's flowing with milk and honey. They don't even mention the grapes. They mention the milk and the honey. To me, I'd be mentioning those awesome grapes. Because not only, now you got to remember, here we have the Israelites that have just traveled from Egypt to the border of the promised land. Do you know what they've been eating? Manna, which they got tired of that and complained about manna. And then God gave them quail. So they've had manna and quail. And now all of a sudden, spies go into this land that has been promised to them. They come back with a cluster of grapes. You would think these people would be excited. Like, yes, God is going to give us these great blessings in front of us. These grapes and these pomegranates and figs. We no longer have to rely just on the manna. We can have real food. This land is plentiful. And the spies come back after 40 days to give their report. They spend 40 days walking around in the promised land and checking it all out and seeing who's there and all these different blessings. And they come back after 40 days to give their report. And in chapter 13, 25 to 31, here's their report. This is what the spies come back and say. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So boy, they should have just really stopped about right there, because they looked at all the blessings that God had ready for them in front of them. It was full of milk and honey. This is the fruit that we brought back. It's very plentiful. But they didn't stop there. The next verse says, nevertheless, the people be strong. They dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Here we are. You have these spies that went out, and 10 of them, they seen the great fruit. They seen that the land's full of milk and honey. But yet, what do they focus on? They focus on the giants, how big the people are, how they're in walled cities. That's what they look at. Archaeologists have said that some of these walls for these cities were 20 feet thick and 25 feet tall. That's a lot of stone. And looking at it only from a military perspective in those days, I'm sure they would be baffled of how are we ever going to get through those walls. It's impossible. What are we going to do? Tear down these walls while these giants stand up on top shooting at us with arrows? Because all they looked at was the giants in the walls. They didn't look at God's blessing, God's desire, what God had promised to them. They were too busy looking at their problems and their circumstances. And then the people respond to what the spies saw. In chapter 14, 1 through 4, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I'm sure many of you have been in that same situation where you just wept all night, because of the struggles and the problems that you have in your own life, the walls that stand in front of you, the giants that are too big to take down, and you wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. These descendants of Abraham, they cried and wept all night. They looked at how bad they had it. They looked at their circumstances right in front of them. And then they wished, oh, it would have just been better if we died in Egypt or died in the wilderness. But now to go and die by the sword? and our wives and our children to become prey for these giants? We're so helpless. How about we just return to Egypt because we had it better in Egypt? It was good in Egypt. And all these people that were there at this time are people that lived in Egypt. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, when they were in Egypt, here the Lord, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God heard their cry when they were in Egypt as well. They really didn't have it any better in Egypt. They were miserable when they were there and still complained out to God, get us out of here. You promised. And here God is fulfilling his promise, and they're right on the edge of conquering and entering into the promised land. And yet they want to go back to the beginning. We had it better back then. But they didn't have it any better. They had it worse. They were just too busy looking at the walls and the giants. They thought for sure they were going to die there against these giants and these walled cities. God delivered them out of Pharaoh's control in Egypt with 10 plagues. He saved them from the army by separating the Red Sea so they could walk right through. He gave them manna to eat while they traveled through the wilderness. When they wanted more than manna, he gave them quail. He gave them water to drink from a stone. Their clothes did not wear out as they traveled through. God did all of that for them. But they're still ready to give up and go back to Egypt. Just from what 10 guys say, while two of them are saying, let's take it. Let's go. This is what God promised us. God is bringing you to something great. He has something great in store for each and every one of you. It didn't matter what God had done. They only looked at what was ahead in their own power. They forgot about in the past all that God had given them and done for them. Each step of the way that he took care of them. All but Joshua and Caleb, their response in chapter 14, 6 and 9. It goes, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we possess through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Caleb and Joshua knew that if the Lord is with us, those giants and those walls will not be able to stand against us. It wasn't because the Israelites were powerful. It wasn't because they were great military men and great soldiers. The only thing that mattered was that if God was with them. And you can look at the history from the time they left Egypt until then, God was obviously with them. He directed them by day and night. He led them everywhere they went through the wilderness. He supplied what they needed every day. He promised them the promised land. And yet out of the whole congregation of them, two stood up ready to enter the promised land. The rest of them doubted because they looked at themselves. They looked at the problem in front of them. It was too big. It was too great. It was too much to overcome because it is too great for us. The Israelites were not going to come in and overcome these great walls of stone that were built. But with God, it was nothing to bring those walls tumbling down. If you continue to read on in the story, when they finally enter the promised land and when they come to Jericho, I can even think possibly with Joshua that he was thinking, wow, what a strange task that you want me to do. You want me to just march around these walls? What's that going to do? I'm just going to march and then you're going to want me to blow our trumpets and we're going to shout? What's that going to do, God? But God brought those walls tumbling down. Not because of the trumpet, not because of the shouts. He brought them tumbling down because of the obedience of the people. The people probably all agreed it didn't make sense. But God called us to do it and we're going to do it. Doesn't matter if it makes sense because it's God's way. And God's way is greater than our way. All that matters is God is with us. He is leading us to take this land. But the people still wanted nothing to do with it. And God responds in Numbers 14, 21 to 24. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God said, you know what? That's it, people. You didn't want my blessing. You turned it down time and time again. You had the opportunity. I led you right to the border of the promised land. And while you stood outside, you said, it's too much. I can't do it. They all seen God's miracles. These are all the people, all the men and women and children that God brought out of Egypt. They seen all the miracles along the way. And if you're here today, I believe you've seen a lot of miracles in your own life of what God has done for you, that he's brought you to here. There's a lot of people that have gone through the same things. They're not here. Because they don't look at God for any of it. Caleb and Joshua were the only adults of those days to enter the promised land because they believed it didn't matter how big the walls are or how big the problem is, how big the giant is that stood in front of them. Their God was on their side and he's bigger than any of it. So where do you put the giants in the walls? The question of the sermon, where do you put the giants in the wall? Are you like the people of Israel? Because they put the problem between them and God. They put God on the other side of the problem and they looked right here at the problem. They said, right here's the problem. These people are giants. They got huge walls and fortresses for their cities. And there's no way I can get through there. Because God was on the other side is where they looked at him. I need to overcome this so I can get to God. God's in the promised land, but I can't get there because of these walls and these giants, and it's just too much for me. So you can make a choice, and that choice is yours. Are you going to be like Israel and say, you know what, the problem's too big. The walls are too high. They're too tall. I can't climb them. I can't go through them. The giants on the other side are too tough. There's nothing I can do. Or are you going to be like Caleb and Joshua and put God on this side of the problem and put the problem over there and say, God, I know that problem's great, but you're greater than any problem that I can face here on this earth. And I know if you're leading me through those walls, you'll see me on the other side. Because that's your promise that he's given to each and every one of us. It's not the promises of just the people of Israel. The Bible is full of promises for you and for me. We just need to be willing to claim those promises. We can't stand on the outside of the promised land and say, oh yeah, it looks great. It's full of milk and honey. It's got grapes that are bigger than I have seen, and it's so fruitful. We can't stand on the outside and only look at the good and be like, but there's all these other problems. Yeah, there's gonna be problems. My Savior, my God, my Lord went to a cross to die for my sins. Why would I ever think I deserve any better? Do I think I'm gonna go through this life and not have any great walls to go through? Any giants to face in my life? I'm only fooling myself if that's what I think. Jesus came to this earth to die for my sins. On a cross, he was tortured and beaten. And you're right, it's not fair. Because I should have been there, you should have been there. But God's love was so great from the Old Testament right through the New Testament that he had these promises for everyone, the Jew and the Gentile. It didn't matter. God's word is true for each of us, and it's full of promises. We just need to accept them and say, you know what? I'm going to go across into the promised land. I'm going to go where God has promised to take me. And what's over there, I'm going to face it head on with God leading me. Not with myself, but I'm going to rely on God to lead me where he wants me to go. I'm going to let him take me into the promised land. And you know what? You're right. The walls are too big and the giants are too tall. The problems are way too difficult. I don't have an answer for it, but God does. There's no wall that's too tall for him to overcome. There's no giant too big that he can't bring down. And you need to know that. As Christians, we need to rely on that. When the world seems so dark, there's still that light that shines. And it's a blessing that he wants to share with each and every one of you. Don't turn back and go back to Egypt like the people wanted to. When you're standing right there ready to go for something great, press on no matter how hard it is, how foolish you think it might seem. When you think the giant's too big, That's just when God's ready to do something great. Because he wants to prove he is God and you are not. You are not strong enough. You are not wise enough. But you need to be weak enough to follow God's lead. You need to let him lead you where he wants to take you. And watch those giants fall before you. And the walls come tumbling down. And when you get to that city, you'll be able to say, it's only because of God. I had nothing in it except following his will. It was God's blessing, God's design, God's desire for me. I'm going to ask Tony and Marie to come and play something softly at this time. And I'm going to open up the altar. I know we had the anointing service, but I believe that God gave me this message because there's a lot of you sitting right here today that have big problems in front of you. You have walls that are too high or giants that are too strong. And you came in today and you don't know what you're going to do. But I'm going to tell you, no matter what problem you have, God is bigger than it. God is stronger than it. And he will see you through it. He has great promises for you. It was a sad day when the Israelites gave up on what God called them to do because of fear. Do you have that fear today? That God's not big enough of what's in front of you? Do you feel that God can't overcome? That you're just hopeless? You have nowhere to come? The altar's open for you to come and pray, and I'll ask them to play.